Good morning. This chart is getting rather sloppy, but it will make sense as we go into it. We're looking at the seven ones in Ephesians, and we've gotten up to faith so far. Today, I want to look at there being one faith and what it means to have this one faith in a very faithless time. So Ephesians 4 begins. Ephesians 4:4. That there is one body that involves there being the church, and that there is one Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. There is one hope, a knowledge, a looking forward to in heaven, and that there is one Lord, that He is our Master, that we do that we obey Him and call Him that one Lord and only Him as Lord. Today, I want to look at there being one faith, and specifically a faith today, a faith in a time period which is rather faithless. Next week, I plan to look at there being one baptism and concluding with there being one God over all of this. But let's focus on the one faith this morning, which we have a very nice description of faith in Hebrews 11:1, which is Ken Jackson's favorite verse. Hebrews 11:1. And there we have a breakdown of what faith is. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Today, as I said, we live in a faithless time period. And I don't think this is a time period which will last forever. I believe in earlier times it was a very faith time period, but multiple faiths. We live in a time where people dare say there is no God. Where people would actually say that we come from a mistake rather than us coming from God. I do believe this time is passing. I believe that the theories that are anti-God in Darwinism, the theories of evolution, are beginning to fade away. I believe there are plenty of studies, a whole different topic that I would never preach about. Those are boring sermons, I tell you. There's a lot of studies that show the flaws and errors in evolutionary theory, which led to and lead to a lot of atheism. And I believe this time is passing, but still, we live in a time which is highly influenced by Darwinism, evolution. It's tough to have faith. It's tough to have faith in schools. It's hard to have faith at our jobs. It's hard to have faith with our friends. Faith is viewed as a weakness. Faith is viewed as something not so substantial. Because it's invisible, people think it isn't as strong as knowledge. But I've come to the point now where I believe that faith is more real than knowledge. And that what we see right now is going to pass away and never be there anymore. And what we don't see right now is going to be there forever and be the real reality. So I think we have things in reverse in today's day and age. Because the faith described in Hebrews 11:1 sounds to me to be very sure, to be very solid. He mentions assurances, and he mentions convictions. Assurances and convictions. This is more than some wishy-washy idealism. This is an assurance. And I'll give a couple examples of how faith for me became not so much of a wishy-washy idea, it became a solid thing. Because it is an assurance and it is a conviction. So, as for it being an assurance, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I had faith in this verse. But I had not yet at some time in my life seen it actually happen. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have certain assurances in the Lord. things that we can trust in, things that we can believe in. And so 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." I've seen this happen in my life. Hence, my faith becomes more solid. Hence, it is not a wishy-washy idea anymore. I know this verse to be true. Temptation. At one time in my life, I went through a crisis as to whether or not I should be a minister anymore or not. Although I knew at one time I was meant to be a minister. I felt that way since I was 6, 7 years old, that I was meant to be a minister. There was a time when I was tempted to not believe in what I know God has given me to be. And I really could have chosen a different path in life. And I think I would have never have been as happy as I am as a minister. I had a bad ministry experience, and I said, "This is ministry is for no way. I am done with ministry. I am not going through that pain ever again," I said to myself. And because of my pain, because of the bad times, I lost faith in what I know God had given me to do. But even during the dark times of a time came when I realized, all right, I should be a minister. I know I must accept this. But it's one thing to have a certain belief and another thing to actually do it. I can't tell you how many rejection letters I received for trying to apply for churches to work for. It's a difficult time period. And I was so tempted to believe I am not meant to be a minister. I came to realize that the perfect minister in America, and this is simply an expression of demographics, I had wished so badly that I was 50 years old, that I was white, and that I had kids. Because it seemed every church wanted that, and I was totally not that. And this is back when I was 20, 26, 27 years old, and I began to lose hope. I had a phone call with a guy from a minister, the search committee in Connecticut. Had a phone call with a brother on the phone. Oh, it was a great phone call. A brother in Christ, blah, blah, blah. Oh. I told Nicole, this is it right here. We're going to Connecticut, sweetie. This is it. Oh, this is awesome. I had that connection on the phone. And he said, send me a picture, Alex. I said, all right, cool. This is awesome. Send a picture of my wife and I, you know. My wife up front here, you know. That's a technique I've used often. Never heard back from the guy. So I went online and looked at the demographics of the city in Connecticut. It was 99.7% Caucasian. And I said, all right, well, I understand now why I probably didn't think I fit the situation. But he could have at least rejected me over the phone or something. He just cut me off. So I went through a period of time in which it was rough, and I was tempted to give up, tempted to do something else in my life. Thankfully, things opened up. I heard Buffalo accepted me, and things went on from that point. But I had to really trust in the Lord. That temptation was there, but God saw me through to completely give up on the calling and my potential based on what was going on in my life. I had to have faith. But see, now that I know it happened, now that I know it is real, I have an assurance in that faith now. I did not give up. Convictions. Matthew 19:9. Let's read Matthew 19:9. I tell you, before, back in college, when I was 18, 19 years old, I used to preach this with conviction, boy. Matthew 19:9. It was easy to preach this in those days. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Before I was married, I was preaching that with conviction, boy. I was 18, 19 years old, Matthew 19, 9, blah, blah. And I was convicted. In my heart, I was, this is right, this is true, this is God's word. And it was so easy to preach in those days. I had a conviction, but that conviction was not based on reality. It was not based on experience. It was not based on my future. And so when I got married, let's just say I began to imagine a few more reasons to put in Matthew 19, 9. I said, it's got to be more than this. What, is that it? It's got to be more than that. And so during the roughest times in my marriage, it was that conviction which saw me through. I said, I've been preaching this back when I didn't know much about it. And I've brought people to the Lord based on what I've been preaching. I got to stay true to my convictions. I can't trip up and go against what I was preaching before when I was baptized. I couldn't even use the whole before I was baptized trick. No, while I was baptized, I was preaching this. You know? And I said, I got to stand firm. Because what I realized is this. I said, man, Jesus is very optimistic about my marriage. He is extremely optimistic. He's saying that only that is a reason for me to lose, to mess up, really? He has a lot of faith in us. He believes so much in what Nicole and I can do. He's saying we can overcome anything, even this. And when it came down to it, I said, this must be true. Somehow, this must be true. And so, based on that conviction, it's really all I had left. I saw that it was true. It became true. And so, my faith again was strengthened by conviction. And I seen it to be true. That if I maintain this and work on my marriage, if I keep fighting for what is right, if we keep trying to improve ourselves for one another, then this is true. And so, therefore, my faith again has more power to it. It is not a blind faith. This expression, faith must be blind. I don't understand that anymore. I've heard somebody say that faith is like being on a cliff and jumping off and trusting God will catch you. I think, I've even heard one brother say, well, faith is like going on a cliff and jumping backwards and God will catch. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hurt myself. Worse than that, someone would have it on YouTube. No, 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 no. But I don't believe that anymore, that faith is blind. If anything, I believe faith is a straight, narrow, clear path, and everything else is jumping off of a cliff. I look at the world's choices, that's jumping off of a cliff. You know, faith is not jumping off a cliff at all. Faith is a blessing. Faith is a pathway. Jumping off of a cliff is sinning. Jumping off of a cliff is not believing in God. You know, that's jumping off of a cliff. For me, faith is a sure conviction. Faith is a sure assurance based on experiences, based on what we've gone through. When we say, Lord, I've seen you do this before, so it's real. It's happening. It is not a blurry, I hope it works out situation. But talks about there being one faith. One faith. It's a narrow idea. It's not a blurry multi-faith idea. Multi-faith is very popular these days. Multi-faith. But John 14:6, I love John 14:6 because people like to think Jesus is some kind of they say Paul's a mean, narrow guy and Moses and but Jesus himself said this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Nobody. It's only through Jesus. This is a very narrow faith. This is a very singular faith. This is not a multi-faith idea. And this Father we know is defined as Jehovah. It is defined as the Father who brought Jesus here. It is defined as the person that shares this Godhead with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. So even the Father is not some kind of abstract idea. The Father's in. We can read about the Father in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's clear who this Father is. Narrow-minded implies, when you hear the expression narrow-minded, it implies ignorance of other ideas. I don't see anything but the future. It's exactly what I'm looking at. And everything else, I don't understand. That's narrow-minded. But once we know about the other ideas, once we are aware of the other ideas in this world, we are still to be narrow-minded for the Lord. I'm not afraid of that expression. Matthew 7:13, this is a great picture in my opinion because it shows what I believe faith is these days. Faith, one can see the path of faith. We know our hope. We know our future. It's narrow, and everything else is blurry. Everything else is confusing. I'm studying the doctrine of Jainism right now, Jainism. I'm always studying different beliefs and cultures, and right now I'm going through Jainism. It's like Buddhism with laws, okay? But even so, it makes no sense. They have all these ideas that come from nothing. There's no origin. There's no God that created these laws. They just come up somewhere. And that's kind of how I view the fog on the other side. That's how I view sin. That's how I view any life without God is blurry and foggy. We don't know what's going on. But the pathway that God has planned for us, it's narrow, but it's clear. Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. It's a narrow, singular faith that we have. Really, when you take logic to the furthest end, it is not logical that everything is right. You can't even find two people who agree that everything is right, who agree on what is right or wrong on everything. Thankfully, what is right or wrong is not determined by us or society, which always changes. It is based on what God has said is right or wrong. But we humans, we always try to, we don't want to make a choice. I don't know why we don't want to make a choice. I think we don't want to make a choice because we figure if we choose one direction, we won't get the benefits of another direction. So might as well stay in the middle and hopefully get both sides. That's why I think we do this. And so we are afraid to make a stand on something. But the Lord demands that we make a stand with him. The Bible does not say this, but it says in different ways that if we stand for nothing, we will fall for everything. So let's stand for God's word. 1 Kings 18:21. 1 Kings 18:21 talks about human nature. 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah talking to the Jewish people and Israelites, and he's saying, you know, let's make a choice here. Elijah came near to all the people. See, this is 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And this is mankind right here. But the people did not answer him a word. The calling that God has for us is to make a choice. To choose that one faith and not be afraid to have that one faith. But it can be difficult to have this one faith. Again, we live in a time which is faithless. We live in a time in which I was watching footage of earlier presidents when they gave their speeches, and it shocked me actually how often they mentioned God in their speeches. It shocked me. I thought something was wrong. I thought it was some kind of joke was going on. I saw, well, certain presidents. I won't give any names, but blew me away how often he mentioned God as being his direction and his guidance. And I can't imagine it happening today anymore. I cannot imagine a president quoting not just the typical scriptures, but quoting deep scripture, doing exegesis during a sermon, during a speech, and applying that to why he does what he does. A different time. Our leaders are no longer making God number one. We use other words for what we want to do what's right in this country, but it's still going to have to come back to God. It's difficult. And now we have, this morning we're praying about our economy, and it's hard to have faith in this difficult time. You know, we read the Bible and read about King Solomon, all the riches he had, and how wonderful God blessed him. But then we say, I'm a Christian. I don't have a job. That's a hit on the faith. You know, if that's what the blessings are supposed to be, how come there are no blessings in my life? How come I am struggling when I see somebody else fill in the blank? When we see people who have done worse things, when we see people not being brought to justice, or we see somebody trying their best to do what is right and they get punished, it's hard to have faith in this time. It's hard to have faith on this earth. And earth is not heaven. Earth is not the place where there are happy endings all the time. It's not hell either, where there are no happy endings, but it's that place in between, heaven and hell. And we go through struggles and periods of time that are rough. But what I've always felt is this, and I've been through, all these things. I've been through the unemployment. I've been through the waiting. I've been through the bad relationships. I've been through lack of justice. I've been through it all. And when it comes down to it, all you have at the end is going to be that faith. That may be the only thing you can hold on to is your faith. Because that's really all there is. When the friends and family and money, everything abandons us, faith is going to be all that we have. I give you the advice that Joseph gave to the Pharaoh. He said, in good times, put aside things so that in bad times you have something to go back to. I'm not talking about finances here. I'm talking about faith. That in good times, keep growing in that faith. Keep growing. Keep on applying more to your faith. Keep on helping other people. Keep on growing, studying, using that time that you have to grow in the Lord, so that in bad times, that faith will be there for you to hold on to and lean on. Rough times are tough. But we know, I think that the Bible, to be fair, shows both sides of a faithful person. We see Nebuchadnezzar, who had everything, but God took it all from him because he lacked the faith. We have Job, who had everything, and God took it from him due to his faith, but that God brought it back to him. It's going to be faith which holds us firm. It's going to be faith which leads us through. You know, Isaiah 64, when I read this, the whole chapter is in the bulletin there. When I read Isaiah 64, I could not imagine a worse situation than that. Because even in the worst times in my life, when I felt like I was all by myself and I had nothing at all, I still had the church. Still had the brothers in Christ who can talk to me. I still had the symbols in my life of people who I can look at up to. But we could even have faith when all those things are gone. Let me show you Isaiah 64:10 and 11 and show you what Isaiah is going through here. Isaiah 64:10 and 11. He says, this I cannot, when you read it, I cannot fathom this fully. This has never happened to me, and I pray it never does. But your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Let's keep this in perspective here. Every single earthly symbol of their God is gone for these people. Gone. In our day and age, we don't have holy cities anymore, and we don't have holy areas, but they did in those days, and we have our holy things as well. We have our things that we look forward to that we know are holy. We have this church. We have our brethren. But what happens when all these things are gone? Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire. And all our precious things have become ruin. What happens when it gets that bad? I've always felt that, I've always prayed one thing. There's certain things that will happen in my life, and one of those is this, that the man who baptized me, Arthur Berry, that he does not fall away from the faith. Because if that happens, boy. And he's going through rough times right now, and I say, Lord, let that man stand firm. But if the man who brought me in goes away, what am I going to do? And when I read Isaiah 64, I realized it is possible to even in horrible situations to have faith. Because Isaiah, at this time period, is still talking to God. He's still talking to the Lord. Although every bit of God around him on earth is gone, he's still talking to the Lord. And I tell you, during the worst times in my life, during the worst, most horrible times in my life, all I could do was talk to God. All I could do was lay down and just talk to him, cry to him, be angry, whatever, but I just kept talking to the Lord. And that's my advice for difficult faith periods of time. Talk to God. Pray, 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 pray. Talk, 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 talk. Be in contact with him. When nothing's going on in life, when you have nothing to do, when everything is gone, that's more time to talk to the Lord. Keep talking to him. I've been having a hard time sleeping this past week due to different reasons. I got sick, you know, weather changing, temperature. And I told Jennifer about this. I said, when God wakes you up in the middle of the night because you can't sleep, view it this way. This is God's way of saying, let's talk. Let's have a conversation. That's what I've been doing. Waking up 2 in the morning, wide awake. Talk to God. Let's have a discussion. And my prayer life has been exploding because of that, because I'm talking to him more than I ever do. Hours now, talking to God. Tired, but talking to the Lord until the time period he gives me to sleep well again. Talk to the Lord during times of difficulty, during times where faith is low, because God will see us through. We have the promise and the example of being redeemed. We have the assurance and the conviction based on our own lives of where God has brought us through, and he will do so again. Please don't give up during these rough times in faith if we are going through it this morning. If you need prayers of any kind, prayers for faith, we can pray for you as well. We can talk to the Lord on your behalf. We can pray together as a church. The elders can bring the prayers of the saints to help us with our faith if it is low. Faith is necessary for salvation as well. The Bible says if we believe and are baptized, we will be saved. We often emphasize baptism in this church. We speak about it over and over again because it's not spoken of enough in other places. But that faith must be there for baptism to make any kind of sense. We must believe that Jesus Christ came to earth, that he died on the cross and came for our sins, and he rose again so that if we are baptized, we receive that same promise. Our sins are washed away, the penalty of death will not be upon us, and we will live forever and ever with him. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.